Leviticus chapter 4 in your Bibles tonight. We're looking at the sacrificial system God set up for the nation of Israel with the tabernacle. Israel's on a journey with God, and they didn't always enjoy their journey. They murmured and complained, and they faced hardship and difficulty, and often they didn't pray and seek the Lord. They complained and wanted to go back to Egypt or kill Moses or take charge and take the people away from them. Numerous things that took place. God commanded them to build a tabernacle and then to set up a sacrificial system. Chapter 4, Leviticus verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which he ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he has sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood, bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation. Shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take off from it all of the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the gall above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And it was taken away from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall bring them upon the altar of burnt offering, the skin of the bullock, and all his flesh with his head, and his legs, and inwards, and his dung. Even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp into a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on wood with fire where the ashes are poured out shall he be burnt. Now look over at chapter 6 and verse 24. Chapter 6, verse 24, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron to his son, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest that offereth it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And when there is sprinkled of the blood thereof upon any garment, thou shalt wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place. But the earthen vessels wherein it is sodden shall be broken, and if it be sodden in a brazen pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. And all the males among the priests shall eat thereof, it is most holy. And no sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile with all in the holy place shall be eaten, it shall be burnt in the fire. Let us pray. Fathers, we look in your word. I ask that you'll help me to look at these symbols and metaphors and how these things represent the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross to pay for our sins. He is our substitute. He willingly gave his life for us. And Lord, we are identified with him in the same way these people were identified with their offering when they laid their hands upon it. They prayed and confessed their sins. And we do confess our sin to you and pray to the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. And so we see the pictures of this in these symbols. Now, helps to have understanding, helps to enjoy our walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Israel was in a 40-year journey in the wilderness. They left Egypt under the blood of the Lamb of the Passover and crossed the Red Sea, and they went into the land en route to Canaan. And the distance I've read from Egypt at the Red Sea to Canaan was about an 11-day walk. God did not take them directly there. He took them around the route so that he could test them. so that he could show them. They were going to face many hardships and difficulties, and God would put them to the test. And of course, we know they quite often failed the test that God was putting them through with murmuring and complaining. But when they did come to the Jordan River and the time to cross over into Canaan, they sent spies in. 12 spies went in the land. They came back. 10 brought an evil report. We can't do this. We can't defeat these people. We can't take this land. 2 spies gave a good report, which was Joshua and Caleb. They said, if God is for us, then who can be against us? We can do this if God wants us to do it. But the people were influenced by the 10. And so God sent them back in unbelief to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years until all that adult generation died except for Joshua and Caleb, and then they led them into the land of Canaan. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I won't ask you to turn there unless you just want to, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 through chapter 3 verse 5, there is a very common known passage of Scripture that deals with 3 types of people. First of all, there's the natural man. The natural man doesn't have spiritual understanding. In his natural state means he's unsaved. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have the insight that God gives to understand. And so he can't discern things. He can't rightly judge things. He can't rightly discern good from evil all the time. And so he has a difficulty with that because he's in his sinful nature and he can't see what's wrong with wrong things. Then there's the spiritual man, the person who can discern rightly, the person who can have spiritual understanding because the Holy Spirit of God guides him and directs him, and he has the insight of the Word of God. He's been enlightened to understand the Word, and so he can rightly discern all things, rightly judge all things. And then there is the carnal man who is saved, but he's unable to discern because he's like the wilderness journeying Israelites. There are wilderness journeying Christians, carnal Christians. People who are either carnal because they're living in the flesh or they're carnal because they're immature. They have not yet learned the deeper things of God and how to understand and how to apply the Scriptures. They have not studied to the point that they can rightly interpret the Word of God. Now, if we stay in the wilderness, or stay immature, or stay in the flesh, then we won't enjoy our journey with God. We'll be out of place. Nobody's out of place more than a backslidden Christian. They don't feel comfortable at church because they're convicted by their lifestyle. They don't feel comfortable around unsaved people because hearing the name of God taken in vain and sinful things talked about, their spirit is grieved within them. As the Bible said about Lot, that he vexed his righteous soul every day living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we are grieved, and we grieve the Spirit of God by what we hear and see and yield ourselves to in this wicked world in which we live. So it's important that we come out of the wilderness and get to the place where God would have us to be. God wanted Israel in the land of Canaan, the place where the blessings were, the place where he could deal with them, protect them, provide for them, and bless them. And God wants you to be a spiritual Christian who he can bless and who he can use for his honor and glory and who he can provide for. And that's the place where God would have us to be. Now we're seeing the tabernacle and the sacrificial system that dealt with this journey that they were on and how they could approach God through the sacrifices that they were to offer. We saw the altar that they had to build, and it was an altar that was a brazen altar where fire would be in there to burn up a sacrifice, and the laver where they would wash themselves. Now, you Yankees, listen, I said wash. I didn't say wash. Southerners put an R in words sometimes, you know. The priest would wash himself in the laver and clean himself. And God did demand that of them. And then we also saw the daily offerings that went along with the daily prayers, the daily incense that was to be burnt within the tampernacle, and the lampstand and the table of showbread and all the furniture and the gold and all the wonderful things, the curtain with all the work that went into it, with the cherubim on it, and all these things we've looked at in our study of Exodus and now in Leviticus. We saw the various animals that were required for sacrifice and atonement, which means a covering. Israel, the best they could do, even on the Day of Atonement when they offered the two goats, where one of them they laid hands and confessed his sins and killed it after he'd made a sin offering for himself. He then killed the goat and took the blood, and the other one they confessed the sins on, and he took it out in the wilderness, never to be seen again. That's the best day. That was the Day of Atonement. That was the Day of Covering. Even then, their sins could never be taken away by the blood of those goats or bulls or calves or heifers. It was always a down payment on what Jesus would do when he died on Calvary's cross. Once Christ died on Calvary's cross, we no longer had to offer an animal sacrifice to cover sin because Christ washed it away forever and forever. Amen. Now, these various animals that were required, we saw the bull and the lamb and the goat and the dove and the pigeon, and these were the animals that were to be used in the various sacrifices. We saw the types of sacrifices they were to make. First of all, there was the burnt offering. Secondly, there was the meal offering of fine flour and cakes. There was the, and ladies, this wasn't chocolate cakes, you know, like you bring for afterglow. That's a preacher offering. That's not an offering unto God, okay? The meal offering, and then the peace offering we looked at last week, and tonight we get to the fourth one, which is the sin offering. And then lastly, the trespass offering, which we won't deal with tonight. So tonight we deal with the sin offering. In Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 1 through 12, the sin offering, the same thing is true for the whole congregation, or whether it is for the priest, or whether it is for the rulers of the people. A sin offering was the same for all of them. There were just various sacrifices that they could make. Why? Because man is sinful, whether he's a priest or whether he's a ruler or whether he's just an average person in the congregation. We are all sinners. If we're saved, we're just sinners who've been saved by the grace of God. But we're born with a sinful nature. Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God, and they plunged us into this system that when every child was born, he received a sinful nature from his parents. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man, that being Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Nobody lives on this earth longer than whatever the oldest age is, 120 years or 125, or every nation claims every few years they got the oldest person, you know, China or whoever, you know. And it may be like the fella that he went to a party and there was an old man sitting there, and he sat down beside the old man and he said, "You know, what do you contribute to the longevity of your life?" He said, "Did you, do exercise and eat all the right foods and not stay out late, get plenty of rest? You know, what do you contribute?" He said, "No, as a matter of fact, I stayed up real late and I partied a lot and I smoked and I drank." And he said, "Well, how old are you?" He said, "I'm 39. It may be like that, you know. But over here in the United States, we've been keeping count of age and birth certificates and all that sort of thing. And the average longevity of the longest life would be about 120 years, and not many make it past 100. But nobody's living to be 500 and 600 and 700 and 800 years old. Why? Because of sin. Death passed on all men, for that all have sinned. And all men will die unless the rapture takes place and we go home to heaven to be with the Lord. The only way we're going to escape that. In Psalm 14:3, the scripture says, "There's none that doeth good, no, not one." Man left outside God cannot do anything that pleases God. It is not, he's not good in God's sight. He's sinful in God's sight. He has a communicable disease that God wants to stay away from, and it's called the disease of sin and the sin nature. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The next verse says, "I, the Lord, try the reins of the heart." God knows our heart, but we can't even know our own heart. We know what we're going to do the next moment, maybe, but we don't know what we're going to do tomorrow and next week and next year and that sort of thing. And we don't always keep the control over ourselves that we ought to keep. But God knows. The law exposes or reveals sin for what it is. In the book of Romans, it tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The sin offering allowed a substitute to suffer the punishment of the guilty. Do you see that in Christ, how He suffered for you and for me? He took our punishment. He paid the penalty for our sin. He took our sins upon Himself in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. The goal of the atonement, or the covering, or the substitute of the punishment of the sacrifice, was so that the sins could be covered, so God could deal with the person who had committed sin. Now, this is for sins that have been committed, the Bible says, in ignorance, failing to do everything that one should do. The Hebrew word for sin, kata, is to miss the mark. The Greek word is harmartia, which means the same thing, to miss the mark. It means to err from God's way. We all don't measure up to the standard that God requires. The only one who measured up to that standard is Jesus Christ. That's why He willingly substituted Himself for us, that He could die in our place, be the one perfect man who could offer His sacrifice for our sins. The sin offering didn't cover presumptuous sin or willful sin or rebellion or any of those things. One had to go through the process of repentance and the atonement and all those things to be reinstated in the fellowship. Number two, the offering itself. The elders and the priests were required to offer a bull. They were the leaders of the nation. They were the spiritual example to the nation. And so they were required to offer a more costly sacrifice. A bullock was required by them. A ruler only had to offer a male goat, chapter 4, verse 22 and 23. The common people could offer a female goat or a lamb in verse 27 through 32. If they were poor, if they were poor people, you Southerners understand that, don't you? Poor people. If they were poor people, they could offer two turtle doves or young pigeons. And if they were really dirt poor, they could offer the tenth part of an epheth of flour. In chapter 5, in verse number 11, deals with that part of the sin offering. These offerings were not voluntary. These offerings were required when they committed sin to make a sacrifice for their sin, so that God would not have to deal with the nation, with sin in the nation. God saw sin in the camp. When the people were sinful, whether it was a few or many, God looked upon the whole nation of Israel as having committed sin before Him, unless they voluntarily offered their sacrifices and made repentance of their sins. There's a cost and a consequence for sin, and thus these costly sacrifices that had to be offered. Thirdly, there's the offerers themselves. They had to bring the sacrifice. They had to dig up the cost of it. They had to grow it or purchase it. They had to take the best of their flock, the lamb without blemish and without spot, if they were a priest of the bullocks, and they had to make an offering unto God. And God's grace has always allowed a substitute to suffer for the sinner. The lambs, the goats, the bulls, and Christ, who suffered for you and for me. He took our sin upon His own self, and he was bruised, and our iniquity was placed upon Him, and the chastisement of our peace. Now, God received the sincere offerer by the death of the sacrifice. He could receive the person who sincerely brought the sacrifice for his sins because of the substitute. The sin was placed upon the animal, just like our sin was placed upon Christ. And so my sin would be taken away, and then God could receive me, because just as the animal was without blemish and without spot, then that would be transferred to my account. The same way when Christ died on the cross, how much more He did for us, in that He took away our sin forever and forever, and He gave us His righteousness, His righteous standing with God. And so we are accepted by God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Both the offering and the place of the sacrifice were to be most holy before the Lord, Leviticus 6 and verse number 25. Fourthly, we see the priests in verse number 3. The consequences for their sins were costly. They were to be an example to the people, so they had to bring a bull to offer as a sacrifice. They represented the people to God, and they had to maintain their holiness and their walk with God, and so a costly sacrifice was to be made. Verse 4 tells us they laid hands upon the head of the bull, and they would transfer their sin to the substitute and be identified with the substitute in its sinlessness or its perfection, and they would be acceptable unto God. The covering or atonement protected the priest from the judgment of God. If he continued in his sin and didn't offer this and didn't have a sorrow for his sin, then he could be judged and punished by the Lord. The blood was sprinkled 7 times toward the veil in the front of the Holy of Holies, cleansing the way of access unto God. The second, the blood is smeared on the horns of the altar of incense within the holy place. And then that's the place of prayer and the place of fellowship with God, where the incense was offered up. The daily prayer was offered up unto God. Like the smoke of the incense, our prayers go up to God. And the blood was placed here because this was the meeting place between the priest and God. This was the meeting place between man and God. The Bible says Christ is the propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. He's the meeting place between us and God, the symbol of prayer and the point of mercy. And then the remaining blood was poured out at the bottom of the brazen altar. The fat and the kidneys were burned on the altar, which made peace with God. It was the symbol of reconciliation with God from the sinner to God, as Christ did for us in Colossians. Turn over there with me in Colossians 1. I think this will be the last verse I'll ask you to look at. So if you'd like to turn with me, Colossians 1. In verse 20. Christ our sacrifice hath made peace for us. He has reconciled us to God. Colossians 1 verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Oh, thank God, friends. Christ has died in our place, and He makes us acceptable to God. He makes us holy in God's sight. He will present us one day faultless before the throne of God based upon His sacrifice and what He did for us. The remainder of these things of the animal was burned outside the camp. I do have one more passage, I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 13, if you want to turn, or I'll just read it to you. Hebrews 13. It's on the back of the page, I'm sorry. Hebrews 13, verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts which blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, but to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Christ died without the city of Jerusalem, without the gate. Just like the animal sacrifices were taken without the camp, Christ bore reproach on the cross. He took the curse of the cross for you and for me, and we should go forth unto Him bearing His reproach. What must men separate from today? What must we separate? Well, we know we need to separate from sin, of course. The Jewish people were going to have to separate from their religion in order to come to Jesus Christ. They would be persecuted to receive Christ and continue to worship in the synagogue. And they no longer needed to offer the animal sacrifices. After 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. No opportunity has been since that day for them to offer sacrifice in the temple because it's been destroyed and it has never been rebuilt to this day. They might have to separate from family. All of you who are saved have probably had some family members that have given you great grief because you got saved, because you went to church, because you became a Baptist, because you became an independent Baptist, because you go to a Bible-believing church, or whatever it may be. You have to separate yourself from unrighteousness and from sin, and sometimes from people, sometimes from friends. My wife and I had a lot of friends before we got saved. We drank alcohol, we went to parties, we went to nightclubs. I rode a motorcycle with several guys and their wives, and our wives would ride together. We'd go to the beach to motorcycle rallies and things like that. When we got saved, all that changed. We didn't tell all those people we didn't want to have anything to do with them anymore. We started inviting them to come to church, and they quit having anything to do with us. They wouldn't invite us any longer to come over to their parties. Because when we got an opportunity to talk, we wanted to tell them about how good God was and what God had done for us. And so it didn't take but about one or two times, and they just kind of dropped us off the list of invitees, to come. The sacrifices made by the people could be eaten by the priests. This was a part of the way God provided for the priests. When they brought these sacrifices for their sins, then the priests could eat of the part of the animal that was not offered unto God. And then the people, the whole congregation, like the church today, must not condone or allow sin within the camp. We must repent. We must get rid of sin. We must recognize our sin affects others. It affects the church. When the church members sin, and their sin, they continue in it, the church can lose its power. The church can lose its testimony. The church can lose its effectiveness. We're no stronger as a church than the weakest of our members. And it's important we recognize there's sin in the camp. We need to confess our sin, repent of our sin, and turn to God and get His forgiveness. Last of all, the rulers and the individuals. The rulers had to offer a goat. The meat went to the priest. The rulers are leaders and they give account to God, and we're supposed to obey them and follow them, so it's important they maintain a testimony and a walk. And then the individual himself could bring a female goat or a lamb, and they went through the same ritual that the others did. And the poorest could offer turtle doves or a pigeon or even the bland flour that was represented. And God made a way that everybody could have a part in making a sacrifice for their sin and being restored to fellowship with God and reconciled to Him. Thank God we can be forgiven and enjoy our walk with the Lord. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the faithfulness of Your people in being here in the night service. Pray Your blessings on them as they return home. Keep them safe. Help us to walk with You and serve You with our lives. Help us to enjoy our walk with You so that we'll give You praise and we'll tell others about You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.